The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Well, thank you. My name is Russ Matthews. Welcome to City Bible Forum. Today we're starting the second part of a series with Ian Powell, Jesus, Mad and Majestic, I Am the Bread of Life. It's the second part of the 2020 Vision series that Ian started that's based out of the book of John, which is in the New Testament of the Bible. We do have John available on the back tables for free if you'd like to grab them. There's two different covers, but they're the same text and everything there for you. Today I'm going to read through a portion of the Bible you'll find on the inside of your outline. After that, Ian will come up and actually give a talk for about 20 or 25 minutes on that portion of the Bible about I am the bread of life, one of the I am statements of Jesus. During that time, we encourage you to take notes if you'd like. If you have any questions, one of the things we do encourage you to do is if you want to write down any of the questions that you may have about the topic today, about the book of John, Jesus, please write those down on the small slip of paper that you find on the inside of your outline. If you do have an outline, go ahead and open it up. I'm going to start at the sentence mark number 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
One of the expressions that I like when I remember it is, the need to keep the main thing, or as it was said when I first said it, the main thing is to keep the main thing as the main thing. This is true for people, it's true for organisations, it's true for charities, in all sorts of places, individual life, relationships. The main thing is to keep the main thing as the main thing. Although a prior thing is probably for us at least to stop and think, the main thing is to get the main thing to be the main thing. It's not uncommon for people to get to a period of life thinking, oh, I didn't realize that that was so essential. In fact, it was primary. And one of the men that I find an interesting character study in the Old Testament gets towards the end of his somewhat impressive life and says, I have played the fool. Which I think is a great tragedy, to get to the end of a very active, busy life and think, I've just been an idiot. I've just missed the main game. And so for us to stop and think occasionally, when it comes to not just work life or bits and pieces of it, but about the whole of life, what is the main thing? And I hope you like me, I want to suck the marrow out of life, frankly. I want to get as much life as there is to enjoy. And we've just been looking at Ecclesiastes with Big Al. A man, King Solomon, who was so successful and yet had this sense of desperation that in the end it's not kind of delivering. And often it's when those of us who are not quite as successful as we'd like to be, we don't feel the pain of it sometimes because we still live with the beautiful illusion that if this and this and this would just start to go right, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. I had a very good friend from high school. He was expelled from a dodgy school, Scots College, and came and joined us at Sydney Boys High. And we had a good time of many years of friendship. he took up the bass guitar, and we used to mock him in a friendly way that mates do, about, you know, oh yeah, you're going to be a rock and roll star. Well, in the end, he did become a rock and roll star. I'll change his name to Robert. Anyhow, I sort of lost touch with Robert over the years, but we would send messages through a mutual friend, Tom. We'd send love and regards to each other, and I would tell him I'd bought one of his later CDs, etc., etc. He didn't buy any of mine, but after quite some years, he rang me out of the blue and talked for a bit, and then we said, why don't we get together? We met for breakfast down at Bondi Beach, which is a nice place to do it, and we chatted for a while, what he'd been doing, and then he stopped and said, well, I guess you're wondering why I rang you. I said, well, you know, maybe. What was the trigger? He said, well, he said, I guess you remember when I was at school, I wasn't a very happy guy. And being Mr. Superficial, I said, I just thought you had a smile on your face, so you smiled, I thought you were happy. He said, no, I was very unhappy. And he said, I always believed if I get three things, then I would be really happy. He said, if I could make a good living playing in a rock band that I really liked and just get a really good income from that, if I could find a woman who would really love me, and if I could get, he's a Sydney sider, so if I could get a house that or a unit that overlooked the harbour, which is the meaning of life in Sydney. And he said, I just thought if I get those three things, then I'd feel good. And he said, about 6 months ago, I realized I had arrived at all three things. I had a great job, regular pay, just like an accountant, just pay going into his account regularly for doing what he loved doing, a wife that loved him, beautiful kids, and a unit that overlooked Double Bay. It was great. And he said, I realized it hasn't touched me. He said, each was individually satisfying and exciting for a few moments after I won them, and it was exactly what had been discussed when we looked at Ecclesiastes 2, when Solomon tried all these things thinking maybe this will work and went for it big time. And so the question for us to think about, what is the main thing that human beings really need in order to live, not just exist, but to really have a life that is exciting and rich and deeply satisfying? And people sometimes speak about that in terms of hungering and thirsting. People are hungry for things. They are thirsty for things. Certainly it's a language that the Bible picks up, speaks about us hungering and thirsting for relationships, for certain sorts of relationships. And it will therefore sometimes use the language of bread and water. Bread and water, the things that satisfy and keep us going. We did talk recently about Jesus turning water into wine, which is not just life, but that which makes life celebratory. Jesus, he does that. So let's have a look at what this passage that we heard read brings to us on the question of what is the main thing that we need to get our eyes on and to go for. So firstly, what are the main things that we all need as human beings? You may know that of all the different miracle stories, the great acts of power that Jesus did, that the Jewish rabbis from that period in the Talmud will speak of as acts of sorcery, and the gospel writers will speak of them as signs, great miraculous powers that point away from themselves to something even more important, that there's only, well, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there's only one miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all put in their gospel. I wonder if you know which one it is. Of all the different works of power that Jesus could do, only one of them appears in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke and in John. It was considered by all four of them, as they did what they said they did, which is to select from all that Jesus did. Yeah, we've got a feeding of the 5,000, absolutely. Now, I want to tell you, if I was writing the gospel according to Ian, it would not crack a mention. I don't find it all that exciting. But because I'm not a first century Jew like Jesus was and his audience was, creating bread for large quantities of people in a desert-like place is magnificently important. It's got all sorts of echoes because that's what God did through Moses in the central story of the people of Israel. And we're told earlier on in chapter 6, which is a long chapter, we haven't typed the whole thing out for you, not so we can distort it, but so you can read it for home fun. But we're told it's the Passover time. So their mind is full of the great rescue. And Jesus has just created bread for thousands and thousands of people in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't have to. We're not told that they're on the brink of death and starvation, but he chooses to draw attention to his capacity. It's a sign. They are hungry, they are in need, but they're not on the brink of death. But he will create bread for them because it points to something more important than the bread. And then he ducks away a while after, and some of the people who've been there hunt him down, and if they find him. And in verse 26, at the beginning of the type out there, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, at a strictly wooden, dull level, of course, that's not right. They did see miraculous signs, but they didn't see them. That is, they saw Jesus do stuff, but they weren't impressed by the sign where the action of Jesus pointed to. They didn't see the sign. They just had their bellies full. So they didn't notice what was really significant. They weren't interested in the person that the sign pointed to and raised questions at. All they were interested in was the produce, that their bellies were full. Weren't interested in the giver, just the gift. That was all they were interested in. That's what Jesus is disappointed. But this is one of the main things that we have need of, bread. One of the great essentials for human life. And in that culture, perhaps unlike our culture, for people in Galilee and in Jerusalem and around that area, every meal, breakfast, lunch and dinner had bread. It was the staple of life. It was symbolic of food, that which kept you from death, that which gave you energy. In some cultures it might be rice. In some cultures, who knows, it might be pasta. In some cultures it might be lobster, but here it's bread. And that's the symbol of everything that they need. And Jesus says this to them. Disappointed that all they've seen is the bread issue, he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the bread that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Now this is typical Jesus. It's an overstatement. It takes a loud bell to wake the dead. And these people have just seen the most extraordinary thing in front of their eyes, and yet they've seen nothing. They've got nothing. They've just had their belly full. It's going to be empty in about 6 hours. So he says, look, don't work for the food that spoils, that lasts for a moment. Right? Now, it would be silly to say, here's the Christian attitude to work. Don't do it. Right? Because that's not what he's saying. Elsewhere, the Bible's clear. If you will not work, you will not eat. Right? That's what the Bible says. Let him who will not work, not eat. Not him or she who cannot work, but those who choose, nah, I'm going to work. Well, the Bible says they shouldn't eat. Right? They shouldn't bludge up others at that point. If they can't work, that's a different story. What Jesus is saying here is, don't work for that sort of bread, but work for this. It's a hyperbole. It's a very strong statement. Saying, don't obsess about what you're obsessing about. Get over it. There's something much more important to be working for. Work for the bread that endures for eternal life. So Jesus is taking the ordinary obsession with food and then saying that is a picture and image of something even more important, more enduring. Don't obsess about the food that lasts for a moment, keeps you going for 60, 70, 80 years if you're lucky. But actually be concerned about the food that will endure and give you life into the eternity. You would be foolish in the extreme to obsess about this and to forget about that. Because you may forget about eternity, but eternity will not forget about you. And sooner or later, that's where we'll all be. Jesus here draws this sort of distinction, as he does often in the Gospels, between two levels of being human. One obvious, one really important. And we can see this, people talk about it in different ways. I particularly have found helpful one guy who does this, a guy called Lawrence Crabb, Dr. Lawrence Crabb. And he just draws our attention to the fact that there are physical needs and there are personal needs. You could call them spiritual, you could call them soulish, whatever you like. But there's two different levels. They're all real. If you don't have food and water, physically, you'll break down, malfunction, and die, won't you? We know that. But at a personal level, you have needs just as real as the body's need for food and water, that if you are deprived of them for long enough, you will break down, malfunction, and die. These are real needs people have. This was sort of seen, these sort of unseen needs, where people became aware of it some years ago when Romania was set free after the terrible reign of Ceausescu and those guys. When the Westerners came in and many Christian charitable groups came in at the forefront of it, and they found thousands of orphans, just parents couldn't afford to keep the kids. In the culture they had, it all got a bit mad, and there were just thousands of these orphans. So, you know, great acts of love went on, zillions of nappies brought in, food, all that sort of artificial milk, etc. But even though these babies were being looked after physically, they found that many of them died somewhat mysteriously until some of the nurses began to hug them. And there was quite a series of studies on this, and they spoke of the failure to thrive syndrome. That is, you could meet the baby's physical needs, but they had other needs. They needed to sense love. They needed to be hugged. And that could make the difference, and did make the difference, between death and life. The personal needs are easily enough forgotten, and they're often forgotten by people who have them met. I imagine many of us in this room have never once been thirsty. Oh, you might have not had a drink for half an hour and you've mowed the lawn and you're feeling you'd like a drink. But I guess many of us have never in our lives gone without water, say for a few days, to the point that we are utterly desperate. Food, apparently you've got about 30 days before you start getting really desperate. But, you know, we've just been so blessed, haven't we, many of us. These are very powerful needs. We have needs at both levels, the soulish and the physical, the personal and the physical, that which will keep our body together and that which is to do with eternal life. That's what Jesus says. Don't let yourself lose sight of the main game, right, and just obsess with the obvious. The other guy who found this, I had a reunion with some of my mates from school the other day, and one of the guys was speaking about this book, Viktor Frankl. This book is a very famous book, A Man's Search for Meaning. You can see this is an old copy, it's an old book. He was a secular Jewish Austrian psychiatrist, founder of the Third School of Viennese Psychiatry, etc., etc., etc. Was taken as a Jew into Auschwitz as a person with a keen interest in human behavior and human nature. He studied people under this extreme crisis. He noticed trainloads of men would arrive in Auschwitz. Out of them would get great big strong athletic guys. Out of them would get puny little academic guys or puny little sick guys as well. And he noticed how big or strong you are had almost no bearing on how long you lived and survived. Great big strong healthy men who live for fun and pleasure die within a month, often even less. But little puny guys who you think would die quickly could live for years. So he began to ask people. He began to run this sort of psychiatric sort of experiment in there, and discovered the significant thing, the real thing people needed when they were starving to death and often just being left to die, was a sense of meaning. It was the personal stuff that was more important than the physical stuff. Only when you're overfed and overlooked after, like, does it become sort of seems secondary. But people like this have discovered this deep personal need, this thing which flows on to eternity, is the thing that's crucial. So Jesus says, for goodness sake, pay attention to the key thing. Well, the second thing Jesus is going to say is, I am the key thing. Look at what Jesus says. And I hope you've never heard this statement before, but if you haven't heard it before, I'm sorry for you. How's that for a no-win situation, eh? It's just one of these statements of Jesus that it's possible to miss the extreme wonder and majesty and the madness of the statement if you've been brought up with it. But here's hoping we can hear it for the first time. Verse 35, Jesus talking about, go for the thing that really matters, the thing which is to do with eternity, the thing that will keep you going richly and deeply and forever. Verse 35, they're interested in getting this bread that will satisfy them. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's been talking about, don't sweat about the food that will rot, the food that will last for a moment. Work for that which will last forever. That's wisdom, the main thing. And Jesus says, I'm the one. It's not just that Jesus says he will give us that. He says, I'm it. I am actually the bread that you need. I am the staple of deep personal life and enduring eternal life. I am the bread of life. And he begins it with this very strange phrase. He's used it once before, early in chapter 6. He doesn't just say, I am the bread of life. In the original, he really says, it's this funny two little words, ego eimi. Either would have been enough. Ego would have been enough, eimi would have been enough. What Jesus seems to be saying here is, I am the bread of life. So he might be saying, I am, or he might be saying, I, me, myself. It's a very unusual expression. It's very emphatic. Jesus is saying, it's me. You want bread, you want that which will give you life, rich life, life that matters, life that lasts. It's me. I'm the bread of life. Eat me and you will live. Miss me and you'll die. It's an extraordinary statement. There is nothing like it in any of the other major religions of the world. Nothing at all like it. There's no other person who makes such an outrageous claim as Jesus does. It concerns not just his identity as the bread of life, but he uses this picture to speak of what he can do for you. It's Jesus clothed in his promises, full of his benefits. Jesus as he relates to you, as he is sent by God his Father to do. He comes as the bread. Now, he is the one, he says, that will fill you. He said, if you come to me, and we'll look at this in a few minutes, if you come to me, if you believe in me, no more hunger, no more thirst. It's magic bread. It quenches both hunger and thirst. You get he's just dealing in these powerful images of enduring realities. He's the one who will satisfy. Well, what is it about Jesus that satisfies? Elsewhere in this passage, Jesus speaks of eternal life. Verse 47, typed underneath verse 35 there for you. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. What it is that really satisfies us in Jesus is what he calls again and again and again, eternal life, the life of eternity. In John 17, verse 3, he'll give you a definition of eternal life. John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life as knowing the Father and knowing the Son. John 17, verse 3. That's the definition. The heart of that which will satisfy your deepest humanity is a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, according to Jesus. It is putting those two together, according to Jesus. Now, why is this what we need most deeply, more than anything else? Why is it that we need more than food and drink and friends? Why is the Australian dream so much like a good dream for a dog? You know, the Australian dream is have a house, some food in the bowl, and some playmates to run around with, which is a very satisfying dream for a dog. Trouble is, when it becomes the dream for an Australian, that's all they want, a couple of friends, food in the bowl, and a place to live, I'm happy. Ultimately, it satisfies for a week or two. Because in the end, you are designed from the ground up for a relationship with God. You know you're designed for relationships with people. We get that. That's unmistakable. That's a basic need. But what Jesus would argue, and I think in our heart of hearts we probably know, although it's a great privilege, you are designed from the ground up for life and relationship with God. Not just for obedience and submission to God, but for knowing Him. The same word used in the Old Testament for a man and a woman knowing each other sexually. It's a deep personal, obviously it's different, but it's that level of a deep personal knowing between you and the eternal God. St. Augustine from North Africa, 300 or 400 years after Jesus, wrestled hard not to become a Christian, fought really hard, long and hard, didn't want to give up his mistresses and other things that he had. He had a good, pleasurable, successful, he was a winner. Didn't want to become a loser and join the Christian church. He's got a great prayer where he prays it once, says, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Right? He understands changes need to be made. In the end, he succumbs to God and discovers to his enormous surprise that rather than ripping off his life, it has become life itself. He's got this beautiful phrase. You've probably heard it before because it's so magnificent. He says this of God. He says, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Now that's why the bread that satisfies is eternal life, which is knowing God, because God made you for himself. You may have other idols, false gods, that may satisfy your thirst for a little while, like salt water will satisfy your thirst for a little while, but ultimately is not good. God has made us for himself, or as the French mathematician scientist Pascal says, similar thing, you probably heard this, where he says, God has placed inside each of one of us a God-shaped vacuum. It's crying out to be filled with God himself. Now you may fill it with other things, but that is the thing that you're made for. What will fill? Eternal life, relationship with God. We need it because that's the way God has worked and built us. Now, what is it that we find in God? Why is it that relationship with God satisfies our deepest needs? Well, Lawrence Crabb and others have noticed that the humans have seen have two different sorts of needs that function together, closely related, when often not conscious of them. He describes them in this way. We have a need to have a sense of being secure, loved, cared for. And we have a need to feel significant, important, having impact, not just another brick in the wall. Now, at times we have to make choices for one or the other, but there are these two basic needs, these sort of personal, internal, spiritual, soulish needs. You need to feel loved, even just by one person. I love the story of Greg Louganis, that magnificent diver from America, who for so many years was so good. He's the guy that bashed his head on the diving board at the Olympics and still won the gold medal. I mean, he just gave everyone a huge head start, blood in the pool, etc. He was one time asked by a journalist, how do you do it? How do you keep calm when, again and again, the only position America will accept from you is first place? He says, when I'm going to do a dive, if I feel myself tensing up, I say to myself, if I make this dive or blow it, my mother will still love me. Well, I thought it was kind of lovely in a sense, but it's just that one person who... But the truth of the matter for Greg Louganis is eventually his mother will die and the love will just be a memory, which is still lovely. In the end, the place where you find the love that really is secure, where you discover just how much you really matter, is only in God. He will love you enough to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And the good thing about God is he knows what a ratbag you are, but he still loves you. He will never discover a fact about you that says, I can't, what was I thinking loving you? He knows you. He dies for you. He loves you. It also shows that you are very significant. You don't die for trash, do you? Right? If someone dies for you, you know you matter to them. In Jesus, you discover this love of God, which says you are a deeply important person. And also then, not only that, he then calls you into his own workforce. There's a great line foolishly used in Gladiator, where they say, what you do today will echo through eternity. Nonsense. Right? It's forgotten. But when you work, when you find yourself working alongside Jesus, not just forgiven, not just loved, but caught up into his great mission and purpose, you will do things that endure into eternity. And you will find in him a significance, which we will hopefully flesh out over the weeks to come. So this is the main thing. Jesus, I am the bread. I will meet your deepest needs. In me alone you will find life. Now for us, lastly, the main thing for us to do then is the question of our response to the bread, which is what Jesus picks up when he says, I am the bread of life. That's important, but it's useless unless you act on the next part of the verse. I'm the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go thirsty, hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread has come in Jesus. That which God has made you for has come in Jesus. But you need to eat the bread for it to be much use. We got any sandwiches here? Russell just whipped this up during the commercial break.
Yeah, there you go.
Thank you.
Brought them out.
Thank you. Some good sandwiches here.
Yeah.
Bread, and more bread, see? We're not in Hong Kong. Lots of bread here. Now I want you to imagine that you are literally starving to death. Right? You are nearly, and it happens. And here's the bread for you. Anyone. Come and take it. It's free. Really. Come and get it later if you're hungry. Right? Now, see, you could see it and you could believe and say, that is what I need. And you might be able to write an essay on the chemistry of how bread is made and how bread gets digested through the system and how it breaks things down and heads it off to the cells. You could write an essay about it. You don't eat it, you're dead. Your knowledge is a complete waste of time. That's what Jesus is saying here, is you need to come to him and eat. That's why he uses this terrible image that offends his contemporaries. He talks that you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And they say, ew, this is terrible. He says, yeah, you really got to eat me and drink my blood. He just makes it hard. What he's saying is, faith in Jesus, just another picture of faith, is not some distant thing. Oh, there he is. Yes, I believe Jesus is a jolly good chap. I believe he satisfies human. He's saying, no, you need to receive him into your inner being, like you do when you eat and drink. It goes from being out there and full of potential to being inside. The eating and drinking is a synonym for faith, the trust in Jesus that brings your need and his capacity together. This is what I've been over the last couple of years talking with my friend about. I can't help him. I cannot touch his deepest inner needs. The only one who can help him in the end is Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge was probably the most famous atheist in England for decades, and then did the dirty on the team by becoming a Christian. Here's what he says. I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stop and stare at me in the street. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing and less than nothing, measured against one draught of the living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who you are or what you are. There's a man who has come to Jesus and eaten and discovered that all of his deepest human needs are being satisfied. That's what Jesus says, I'm the bread of life.
Just to draw your attention, if Jamie, if you want to get up, if there's anyone that would does have any questions or written down any questions, you can hand those in to Jamie. Jamie will kind of walk in amongst the crowd. We'll pick those up and get those up to Ian. All right. No questions today? Does anybody want to ask any questions from the floor? Thank you so much for being here. We hope to see you all next week. Thanks.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.